Well, Zechariah chapter 6 this evening brings us to the end of this section of Zechariah, which deals with visions which he has received. And many of these visions, of course, become quite complicated and difficult. They require research and consideration to observe what they actually mean. And again, tonight we have language which is unusual to our ears. This man, Zechariah, he now speaks about chariots with different colored horses and mountains from which they appear from between. And then this issue of crowning the high priest and so on and so forth. And all of these things, men and women, we must bear in mind is God's word. It's conveying something not only to the people of that day, but to you and me tonight in 2019. And so it's good to pause with this chapter. I suppose some of these chapters in Zechariah, we would not usually take them as a text. And here's the benefit, an opening at the beginning of a book and studying it chapter by chapter, we come to passages that we may not readily take time to study elsewhere. Because this is the last of these visions, perhaps you'll go back with me just for one moment to chapter 1. And let's quickly look at what we have done thus far. You know, the previous minor prophet, Haggai, and Zechariah were contemporaries. They ministered together to the people of Israel who had returned from Babylon and were building the house of God, but they were struggling and they were discouraged and they had given up in the work. So in chapter 1, God gives the people an encouragement where he reminds them that I am with you. You see that in verse 11. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. And the emphasis here is God is saying, I am with you. I am with you in the work. Be encouraged and do not give up. And then chapter 2, the Lord promises them good success, that they will build and that they will advance. If you look with me here at verse number 1, it says of chapter 2, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So here's someone who is measuring the success. And he goes on to mention the breadth and the length and the size of what they are doing and that they will accomplish the work indeed. So the Lord is encouraging them to keep going because you will complete the work. And there is that wee encouragement in verse 8 at the very end, where the Lord describes them as the apple of his eye. This is all affectionate terms and very encouraging. Chapter 3 then, we have this great reality that there is an enemy that's standing there. There is the devil, Satan, or the Satan, as it is there. And he stands beside Joseph, or Joshua, and he's there to accuse Joshua and hinder the work. And the Lord prays for them, and the Lord rebukes Satan. Therein lies the key, so do not be surprised when the enemy kicks and the enemy attacks. It is to be expected, but know this, that God is there with his counterattack. Chapter 4, the Lord continues to speak to these people, and now he shows them the source of power. You come to verse 7 there. It is not by might, it is not by power. Verse 6 rather, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so we look to the Lord for strength and for enablement to do his service. And then we came to chapter 5, last Lord's Day evening. And now the tone of the book drastically changes. Up until chapter 5, it has been exclusively encouragement. But now chapter 5 is a strong warning. It is here to provoke penitence in the people. They would turn from their sin, and the Lord begins to talk about judgment and about rebuke. You have that rule in verse 2 there. The rule which was flying above like the bird of prey ready to launch itself upon its victim. And here's the justice of God, like the bird ready to latch on to its victim. God says, be warned. My justice hangs above your neck like the sword of God ready to fall. And the only hope is for us in Jesus Christ. Then we come now to chapter 6. And chapter 6, likewise, is not a chapter of encouragement. It's actually a chapter of judgment. But it is an encouragement for the people of God, I should say that. It's given here to show the world, the heathen, the unconverted, that they need not think that they can continue to hinder the work of God, oppose the work of God, or even oppose the king himself. But God will bring judgment for sin and for those who would rebel against him. So this chapter again deals with judgment, but this time not a warning for the people of God, but for those who refuse to submit to the King of Kings. Let's come to verse 1. There are two visions in this chapter. We'll look at both tonight. Both are helpful. And I trust as we do so, this will be a blessing to you tonight. So we'll just take it verse by verse. Zechariah 6 and the verse 1. And Zechariah says, I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Here's four chariots. And we need to start the question here. We need to start with the question, what exactly are these four chariots and what is actually happening here? Well, remember the Lord is using pictures here. Try and understand what's happening. Zechariah isn't reading a book. He's looking with his eyes. And literally he sees before him two great mountains. Mountains made of brass. That's significant. Every detail here is recorded because it's significant. And from between those two mountains come these four chariots. And in these chariots are horses. Now, when it talks about them being in the chariots, I think that's obvious language. It doesn't mean they're sitting in the chariot. It means they are harnessed into the chariot. So these horses are pulling these chariots. That's the idea. Now, we then have to think, when you see chariots and you see horses, what's the imagery? What's that about? Well, when you see chariots coming and horses with fury coming with great pace, you know this is a picture of war. And that's the idea here. There's a picture of battle here. And here's these chariots being led by multiple horses into what appears to be a fight or a battle. Now, it specifically says here four chariots. And I think that number is certainly important to understand. You'll find the word four in the Bible over and over again. It's a reference to the world. The four corners of the world. The four winds. You will find before God there are four angels which the Lord sends to minister at different times, even on this very earth upon which we stand. So here we have these four chariots, symbolic of war. Then you have these two mountains. Now there are two very significant mountains in Israel. Upon one is built the temple. That speaks about the great theocracy. Here we have God, whose house is upon the mountain. And from between these two great mountains come these chariots. Here you have the throne of God, the theocracy, God's powerhouse. And these two mountains, it says, are mountains of brass. And again, why mountains of brass? Well, brass is there to show just the permanence and the strength. These are well put together. Mountains themselves are immovable. A foundation which isn't going to be shaken. And on top of this, this is not just an ordinary mountain, it's a mountain of brass. So what you see here is a massive stronghold. Here is a kingdom. Here is a throne. Here is a location of great authority. And out from that flows these chariots of judgment, these chariots of war, to go and do the work of the king and this kingdom. Let's keep working through these verses to try and paint the picture as it is in Scripture. Verse 2, we have now these horses. In the first chariot, there was a red horse. And then the second one, a black one. Then the third one, a white one. And then There's the fourth set here, which were grizzled and bay horses. So multiple horses pulling each chariot, and there's different colors. And again, we have to look at the colors, and we need to consider what these colors mean. Well, red would certainly carry the idea of fury, of aggression, of anger, even of blood. Again, a picture of war there. You have the idea of a black one. Black, again, gives the idea of mourning and of death and of plagues. There are scriptures to back those up. White speaks of victory, triumph, and the grizzled and the bay seems to be a combination of all those that are above. That would be the historical view on those four horses there. So, with all of that being said, I think we can all heartily say amen to Zechariah's statement here in verse 4. Look what he says in verse 4. Then I answered and said with the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? I want you to think for a moment here. Zechariah sees this scene of the two mountains made of brass, these horses pulling chariots, plundering, coming out with great passion and strength, and they're running, and his heart is bound to wonder, Lord, what is this about? Are these horses coming for me? Are these horses coming for the people of God? Is this thy judgment and fury because of our sin? Every child of God, when we read the scriptures and we hear about the justice of God and we hear about the wrath of God, we have to fear. And we must think, Lord, is this for me? For I deserve it. But it's clear from this passage that these horses, this act of judgment, is not here to fall upon the people of God, but fall upon those who are rebels to grace and God. Look with me in verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits. There were four chariots, and they are four spirits. So there's the actual answer to what this is. Who are these spirits? Well, let's read. These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So here you have the word earth there, and here you have these ministering spirits that God says will go out and they will work on his behalf right throughout the earth. What you have are these beings that execute God's judgments. That's the idea of this text. God sits upon his throne, an unmovable throne, unpregnable, a God who sits on Shechem and on fearful of attack, and from his throne he sends out his judgments, and God's word will be done. When God speaks, there is the host of heaven ready to carry out what he says, and none can stay God's judgment. And so if you're unsaved this evening, this ought to bring fear to your heart. If God speaks, the angelic hosts are ready to obey and to do his bidding and to do his will. Read verse 5 with me again then. And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. They're standing, they're waiting. The angels stand before the throne of God, waiting for every indication of God's will that they might do it. Now look where these horses, these angels go. Verse 6, the black horse, the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. And remember, this was literally written to the people of that day. And there is an immediate fulfilling of this prophecy where God sent indeed his angels, and with great power he brought down Babylon, which happened to be north of where Zechariah was. If you read on here, we read about the south as well. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them. Of course, black, like we said, speaks of mourning and death and plagues. And indeed, God came with those and afflicted them upon Babylon, and then there was victory. not their victory, God's victory over them. You know how Darius came in, the Medes and the Persians, and everything that happened there. So, the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south, and the south is Egypt. And you look at Egypt today, stripped of power, as was Babylon. What you have is the Sphinx there and the buildings around Egypt, which today people go and we marvel, but it is powerless. A nation brought down by the judgment of God. Verse 7, it says, and the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And here are these other angels who go out through the rest of the earth. And what are these angels doing? Well, the black and the white and the bay, these are going out to deal with the enemies of God's people. They're dealing with those who will not bow the knee to God and to Christ. And they come with rebuke. And they come with judgment. You see, what are we observing here, men and women? We don't have a God in heaven, as is often depicted today, this sissy-like figure who sits in glory powerless, hoping and wishing that everyone would bow very graciously to him and nicely they would submit to his will. That's not the kind of God we have in the Bible. We have a God of authority. And we have a God of justice and a God who judges. And a God who doesn't have to sit and wait for anyone to bow. A God who can bring men to their knees. And a God who will one day call every individual to bow before him. And every tongue will confess that he is God. And the reality is this, men and women, tonight. We will either willingly bow to God, or he will cause us to bow. One or the other. But there is coming a day when all must bow before God and acknowledge that, yes, he is king. You either do that willingly or spitefully, but it will be done. Now look with me in verse 8. Here again you see the justice of God. This is not some poor, feeble individual sitting upon the throne in history. We read of kings and queens. We read of governments and they're powerless and they're weak and they're beggarly. That's not the picture here. Verse 8. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country, it's towards Babylon, have quieted my spirit in the north country. What that verse means is this. God's fury, God's anger was very much vocal. God's justice was crying and requiring indeed that justice would be done. And as angels go forth to carry out the justice unchallenged until God is quieted. You see, men and women, God's will shall be done. What he desires, what he requests will someday be fulfilled. If you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Revelation for a moment. And here's a very similar passage, which I trust will help to shed light on this. We are dealing with judgment tonight. Judgment towards those who are not Christ's. Revelation chapter 6, I'll commence reading at the verse 1. John says here, and I saw, so here's another vision given to another man in the New Testament era. When the Lord opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's victory, the white horse. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was war, and there was given unto him a great sword. So here's the idea of war, the color red. Verse 5.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, now a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. This is the idea of famine. And three measure of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when I had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, grey, speckled. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Those horses at the very end there, the fourth seal, the grey horse there, the pale horse, is a combination of all that are above. That's the exact same illustration, vision, which was given to Zechariah, his judgment men and women. And you see, you and I can read Zechariah and think, well, that happened years ago. Babylon was destroyed. Egypt was destroyed. Well, the reality is this. Here you have a prophecy that God gives to Zechariah that, yes, had an immediate fulfillment in those days when Babylon was brought down. But we read of it again in Revelation, and it's the same prophecy. Now, here's the thing. When Zechariah preached this, I'm sure word, to some degree, would have got to these countries, Babylon, because there were some of Israel still there and reports going back. And perhaps those in Babylon would have heard of this message and they thought, who is that wee prophet? That wee man in Israel preaching wrath and judgment, these horses, God's fury coming upon Babylon. Look at the strength of Babylon, and they may have ignored the word of God. Now the message comes afresh to you tonight, as it's read there in the book of Revelation. And God says again, I will send my instruments of judgment, and I will deal with man, and I will cast man into hell. And you can be like Egypt, and you can be like Babylon, and you can remain unrepentant. And the same thing that happened to Babylon and Egypt will happen to you as well. You will be brought to ruin. You will be brought down to the ground and dust, and endure the wrath of God, from which there is no recovery whatsoever. The Lord is graciously warning here of his judgment, and he will send out his spirits to do his work. I was reading someone on this passage, and he made a magnificent illustration. He said, when you look at what happened in Egypt and Babylon, when you look at what happens today right across the earth, we look at these events and we need to remind ourselves of something. It's like the sundial. We can see the shadow made by the dial, and the shadow is always moving. We can see things happening, whether it's like Babylon or Egypt or today. We see events happening. And what's that a sign of? It's a sign that in the heavens above, there is a God who is ordering everything to his clock and perfectly to his timing. Everything's happening God's way, at God's time. God's will is being fulfilled. We're just seeing the shadows. We're just seeing the events here on earth. Let's go back to our text, because now the theme changes somewhat. Verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so this is now a new passage, a new prophecy. Verse 10, take of them of the captivity. And so here's captives. And they seem to be brought from captivity to freedom. So out of Babylon into Israel. And the names of them are given here. Heldah, Tobijah, Jediah, and Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And all these names have meanings. Heldiah there means robust. Tobijah means the goodness of God. Jediah means God knows. And Josiah, God's foundation, or God founds. That's the idea there. So here's these different names that Zechariah sees here. Robust, goodness, God's knowledge, God's foundation. And what do they come with? They come with precious metals. Look at verse 11 here. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now, Joshua was the high priest. And here's these individuals. They bring these precious metals, they form a crown, and they place the crown upon Joshua's head. This is all important. Here's a delegation of individuals. And they come with their metals, and they make a crown, but not for themselves, but for the high priest. Now read with me then, verse 12. And speak on to them, speak on to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now in the previous vision there, we read of God destroying. We read of God sending out judgment. But in this vision, we're reading of something different here. We're reading of someone being crowned. And the one who is crowned is the one who's going to build the house of God. Now, the man who's crowned is called Joshua in verse 11 there. And Joshua was the high priest. And what was the high priest? He was a picture. Again, he's an illustration of Christ himself. And Christ, who is the high priest, every priest before him brought offerings to the temple, and those offerings died, and that was symbolic of Jesus Christ. But the Lord, the branch, the real Savior, would come, not with another offering, but with himself to die on behalf of his people. And what was Christ's purpose? He came to build his church. He came to save a people from damnation, from hell. He came to bring a people in and to build his church. You and I are like stones. We're like the bricks that build the church. We are the church which Christ is building. Now, verse 12 then. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. This is all pointing to the branch. Who is the branch? It's Christ. We could go to different verses. I don't think there's need to right now, but Isaiah 11 and 1. Well, let's take that one. Let's go to Isaiah 11 and 1, and that one will suffice. Isaiah chapter 11 and the verse 1. And here it emphasizes this very teaching, and you find it here and there scattered throughout the Old Testament. The branch is a reference to Christ. Here's a lovely one. Isaiah 11 and 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick, make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. That is speaking about Christ. He is the branch. He is the one that will come forth out of Jesse. And you understand that. The Bible makes it clear, from the family of David, from the family of Jesse, will come the Messiah. So let's go back to our text now, Zechariah 6. We have this title, all in capitals in verse 12, the branch. Now look what this says. This is a lovely text. And as I said earlier on, I've never really observed this in detail before, but read it closely. When it says, behold the man whose name is the branch, it goes on to say, and he shall grow up. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And what the Lord is telling Zechariah, the Messiah is coming, the one who will be crowned, the one who is indeed robust and strong, the one who is perfect goodness, the one who is all knowledge, the one who is the foundation of all God's gifts and blessings and graces. You're going to be crowned, as we sang a minute ago, as the one who is good, robust, strong, knowledgeable, the source of all blessing. And it says here that the Messiah isn't going to fall down out of the sky. It's not that the heavens are going to open up and you will have this Messiah visually coming before all humanity. No, the Messiah is going to grow up. You have the picture there of the humility of Christ. Born into the womb, or conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born into this world, and he would literally grow. I want not to encourage you here tonight. Verses like this show us that indeed Jesus of Nazareth indeed is the Messiah. He fits all the Old Testament descriptions as the deliverer, God's branch, God's blessing, God's Messiah. May not look like much in the eyes of man. A branch isn't all that significant. Sure, it's not. To the eyes of man. And indeed, to the eyes of man, Christ did not look any different from anyone else. He's the branch. And he shall grow up. And here's his task. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He's the builder. Zechariah, I've called you. And I've called Haggai, and I've called Zerubbabel, and I've called Joshua to build the temple. But you're building with bricks and mortar. You're here to labor and do something. Now, man, as the verse comes to these men in Zerubbabel's day and in Zechariah's day, and he says to these men, listen, what you do may seem small in your eyes. Indeed, it is small, but it has to be done. And for you and me today, the work that you and I have to do for God, it might seem small. Praying, witnessing, reading the Word of God, pleading with man to come to Christ. That might seem small in your eyes, but those small things must be done. And God then comes to these people and he says to them, listen, it is my branch, it is the Savior, it is God who will build his work. You play your part. You fit into your slot and you do the work well. If you come with me then, finally, to verse 15. Here's a great missionary verse now. And this verse tells us the extent to which the branch will build his church. Verse 15. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And what Zechariah has been told here is this: there are nations far, far away from you, and I'm going to bring them in. And the Lord there was talking about Larne. He's talking about the UK. He's talking about America, Brazil. He's talking about Africa. The Lord, from the beginning, has always had this plan that he would save people of all nations. Christ the Messiah would be born, the branch. He would grow up amongst men. He would build the temple. He would employ and work through men to build the temple. And it would be all the earth that would be brought in. And so for you and me today, here's a great encouragement to pray for missionaries and to labor on the mission field. The Lord says, I will bring people from far, far off. And we rejoice in this because, of course, that does mean us. Let's read verse 15 then. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. There's the final encouragement then. The Lord says, you obey and I will build. That's important for you and me tonight. We could be like these people. We could give up building. We could cease in the work. Therefore, we cannot be confident then that we would see a work done. The Lord says, I will build my church and I will do it through you. I will employ you in the process. And so there's a word to two groups here. The Lord commences that sixth chapter by warning. It's judgment. For those who are not saved, I'm going to come and I will bring death and destruction. On the other hand, you can be part of building the house of God. You can come and be part of the family of God and advance my glory and submit to the glory of Christ and enjoy an eternal reward. And so this chapter, again, draws a very clear divide between the whole human race. We either stand as those who refuse to bow, or we stand as those who are willing to submit to Christ and to serve and to build with him. The work of God will go on. He will save. You can either choose to be a part of that tonight, or you can choose to someday endure his wrath and his fury. I wish tonight as it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, describes those who are saved and ye who were once afar off. That's exactly what Zechariah says there. Those who are far off, the Lord will bring in. I pray that you would be those who would be brought nigh. You are afar off, but you are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. There's a way of salvation tonight. Genuine hope and a heaven awaiting all those who put their trust in the Savior. So come and join this band. As heavenward, we march as we serve the Lord, bringing others with us we trust for the glory of our King.